And as we continue in worship, continue responding to all that God is for us in the glory of Christ incarnate, I invite you to turn to Colossians. Everything in this book is about Jesus, right? It all points to Him. And so let's look into Colossians today. Our text is Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. And as we celebrate Advent, you know, now we're just like, you know, you're into the 12 days, right? What day is it? We'll just have like a week left. Christmas time is here again. And today is actually the final Sunday of Advent, which kind of froze me a little bit. It's like the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, so not including Christmas, because it's all like expected of Christmas. So next Sunday, our Lord's Day worship will be Christmas Day. But my question is, like right now, what's fueling up your expectations? What's fueling up your heart expectations? If I was to just kind of go around the room, where I'm not going to do this, but if I just said, hey, you, name your greatest treasure. And I pray that you would joyfully sing out this Christmas, not just jingle bells, but jingle all the way full in Christ. Amen? All the way full in Christ. That's the title of the message today. And the text today builds on last week, and what I believe the text is emphasizing is that only the spiritual fullness of union with Christ saves you from the consequences of spiritual emptiness. And that is something to celebrate every breath we have. If you're in Christ, you're all the way full. You're all the way full in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. But since this builds, I'm going to jump back to verse 6, where Paul writes, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And Paul continues in verse 11, in Him you also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Amen and amen. And the gospel brings us the greatest gift and the greatest satisfaction. And so how does your walk down life's road show that you are all the way full in Christ? Do you know that you're all the way full in Christ? Is that what's fueling up your expectations? Is it Him? The Apostle Paul, as we see, he's very concerned in writing this letter. Maybe you've seen the memes. I always say memes, just to like rile people up in my family. But I mean, you've seen the ones where like, hey, I'm blanking out right now. Exactly how it went, but something like, if Paul was still writing letters, we definitely would be getting a letter today in the American church, right? Like, definitely. And he's very concerned here about the Colossian church. And he's really concerned about Christ's church everywhere and at all times. This is a word for us too. Because in this false treasure-seeking world, we must treasure Jesus Christ in all of his supremacy and his sufficiency. If you're truly part of the church, if you've received Christ, as Paul emphasizes, keep moving, right? Keep walking step by step in union with Christ, no matter what, and no turning back. We've got to walk the line, because whatever is not according to Christ is actually very empty and very dangerous deception. And there's a whole lot of spiritual foolishness in our world today that should be very concerning to us. Paul was concerned, and Paul was aware of how easy it can be for someone to be fooled, to be tripped up into heresy. Hashtag, all that glitters is not gold, right? A lot of people, maybe you've seen the news, they gave some big-time dollars investing into this FTX crypto thing. Have you been reading about that, hearing about that, and how it's now blown up? This big-time investments, they've now all blown up into big-time, it's an embezzlement scam, right? And people have been arrested, and it's not likely people that gave all their money are going to get all that money back. We're reminded of the proverb, a fool and his money are soon parted. And also what Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. So we got to check ourselves. And beware the get-rich-quick schemes, right? Beware all those commercials, like overnight success in the world's eyes. Beware the fronters and the frauds. And let everyone know that you believe Jesus is the true treasure that he is. Paul warns the Colossians, hey, there's some false teachers, there's some glory stealers, there's some imposters coming in. They've been spewing these fine-sounding arguments at you. And their gospel additions show an appearance of wisdom on the surface. Sounds good. However, watch out. It's empty and dangerously deceptive philosophy. It's rooted in human tradition. It's the doctrine of spiritual darkness. It's not according to Christ. Because Christ is the fullness of deity incarnate. And he came to fill up his church with the fullness of himself. And you can't get fuller than Christ. If you're in Christ, you're all the way full. Are we paying attention to the true treasure? Eternity is at stake. And not everyone who walks through death's door will escape the surly bounds of earth to touch the face of God. If you're not walking in union with Christ, Jesus says you're already condemned to suffer the forever consequences of spiritual emptiness. You're just going to keep looking for love in all the wrong places. You'll never find it. Only spiritual emptiness. And there's nothing more horrible than that. And nothing in all creation can supply even one drop of salvation to your soul. You need way more than creaturely help. You need Christ the Creator, because only he can replace spiritual emptiness with his fullness. And the good news is he will fill you. He will fill you all the way full. It's like taking a bucket, you know, and you plunge it into the water. You know, you're at the lake or the ocean, and you bring that bucket up. It's all the way full until you spill it out, you know. I remember when I was in youth ministry, and every year we would have, this just occurs to me, actually. we would have, like, the kids that, the students that were coming up from the elementary, you know, and they would come into the youth group. And so I had this one fine young man. I just had a full glass of water, and I had an umbrella. And I just, like, put the glass up, and I carefully, like, lifted it with the umbrella way up to the ceiling, and I was talking to the students and just welcoming them to the youth ministry, and I asked this young man to come up and just hold the umbrella. And he did. You know, he was very good about that. And then I just stepped away, and we went on with everything else we were doing, and we just acted like he wasn't even there. And it was just funny to watch his face, like, what am I supposed to do here, you know? Like, and finally, like, he couldn't hold it, and he couldn't hold his arm up anymore, and the water came down on him. But, you know, the point is, that's a total aside. I always laugh when I think of that memory. The point is, when your emptiness gets submerged into Christ's fullness, it's instant fullness. And as God the Son, Jesus Christ, comes to us and he gives us union, he is infinitely the fullness of deity. And that's amazing. I mean, God is God. We're not. We're never going to cross that creation distinction. And yet, by amazing grace, the gift of faith, we're fully identified in Christ. And as we keep moving, every step we take in obedience to his fullness, we move deeper and deeper into appreciating our complete connection to Christ. And, you know, we have some brothers and sisters here who have been saints, have been walking with Jesus a lot longer than me. And aren't you glad? Walking in union with Christ is everything. Aren't you appreciating that more and more? Isn't this Christmas like it's deeper than ever before? Listen, church, just as the Colossians long ago, we must realize our fullness is in Christ alone so that we live captivated by Christ alone and not by all the empty and deceptive philosophies that assault us. Jesus Christ himself assures us in John 10, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You can't get fuller than union in Christ. And fullness in Christ is what matters most. And here in verses 11 to 12, Paul's argument turns to how spiritual fullness in Christ identifies us as his church, his blood-bought church. You're in a spiritual fight, you know, when you know it and when you don't know it, you're always in a spiritual fight. So you always need to remember your identity so that you can give thanks that you are exactly who Jesus Christ says you are. And first of all, I want you to notice how spiritual fullness in Christ fully identifies Christ's church as, listen, identifies Christ's church as spiritually circumcised. Yes, this may seem like a very strange identifier to celebrate on the Sunday before Christmas. You know, we get other images. We get other pictures. You know, we celebrate with Brennan and Emily in their wedding, their marriage engagement, and we look forward to wedding plans and the happily, you know, ever after with Jesus at the center. And we understand the image there. You know, Paul says it's all about a picture of Christ, right, and his church, his bride. We love that picture. And it comes with its own challenges, right, you know, in terms of how we love one another. But here, this identification of circumcision, do you celebrate the significance of this identity that you're spiritually circumcised? Paul says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this verse, again, gives us a little clue that what Paul's writing about to the Colossians and facing the false teachers and the heresy there, we get this clue that what they were up against was a deadly mixture of pagan Greek philosophy and also traditional Jewish legalism. Apparently, these false teachers demanded the old Jewish rite of circumcision as a necessary thing for a right relationship with God. And is that how it is? No. That's legalism. That's adding to the gospel of Jesus plus nothing else. It's in Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing. Under the covenant that God cut with Abraham, the sons of the promise were to be circumcised as a covenant sign, Genesis 17. It's why Jewish boy babies, including Jesus, as we read in Luke chapter 2 today, were circumcised, right? Circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcision, which that word actually, it literally means cutting around. Circumcision was the God-given sign of identity with the covenant community. And Jewish circumcision is a rite that's still practiced by those who, especially in denial of who Jesus is. They don't see Messiah, many, but I have many friends in that religious faith. In fact, a long time ago, a different place, Kelly and I were invited to a bris, and I think we were like the only Gentiles in this whole, like the house was packed, and you know, I watched, you know, in wonder, and you know, of course, my heart went out just like it did to my boys when they were little. TMI, sorry, but I watched that little dude crying, you know, and just like, wow. But you know, we look at the book. Did God ever say that being circumcised or any other human action by an Israelite would earn their salvation? Not at all. Salvation is always and only by God's gracious gift of faith in God's promise. It's always about the promise of Messiah. And so Paul explains in another place in Romans 2, he says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." So physical circumcision under the Old Covenant was only significant as what? As a sign, pointing to everybody's spiritual need for the circumcision of the heart. The curse of human sinfulness must be cut away to give the healing of God's salvation, spiritual healing. And the prophets, Moses in Deuteronomy 10, Jeremiah and Jeremiah 9, Ezekiel 11, 36, so many prophecies emphasizing God's concern for Israel to be spiritually identified, not just by physical circumcision, but by circumcision of the heart, a circumcision from God made without hands. And that's what Paul's talking about here, just as he's talking about it in other places in the New Testament. Physical circumcision of the bodily member is unable to merit saving grace. And also, Paul's saying it's not the sign of identifying as Christ's new covenant community. Only the circumcision made without hands identifies you as a member of Christ's body and bride, his church. So Christ's followers now, both men and women, and there's no other category, men and women, Jews and non-Jews, Christ's followers are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And again, what does Christ cut away? Union with Christ cuts away our fleshly sinful nature. According here to chapter 2, verse 13, if your fleshly sinful nature is still uncircumcised, then you're still living in the realm of spiritual death. And that's very bad news. The good news is for us who are dead no longer. Hallelujah. And you, Paul says, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Receiving God's spiritual gift of circumcision made without hands in union with Christ, verse 12, removes sin's dominion power. It removes sin's penalty from us. And certainly we're still in a violent fight against the presence of sin in us. And yet in Christ we're enabled by the power of his grace to live in the fullness of spiritual freedom. We're no longer in bondage, that former bondage of sin. Faith in Jesus plus nothing more equals forever freedom. I'm so glad for the words of our Lord, when the Son sets you are free indeed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Paul says in Colossians 3, you have put off the old self with its practices. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul also writes in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Freedom. But watch out for false teachers who want to put legalistic ideas about earning spiritual fullness by keeping a list, spiritual do's and don'ts, your performance. Watch out for people adding that to the gospel, because that is to nullify the gospel, right? That is another gospel. We need to believe and proclaim Paul's encouragement for the church that you already have true circumcision and true fullness because you're in Christ. He does for you what you can't do for yourself. He's all you need forever to be right with God, and that's why he came. And not only that, but remember this, secondly, spiritual fullness in Christ fully identifies Christ's church as spiritually buried and resurrected in baptism. Paul goes on in verse 12, right? Having been buried with him in baptism. This is the only place in the New Testament where the spiritual reality of circumcision is associated with the spiritual reality of baptism. And again, Paul is pointing to the spiritual realities. He's pointing beyond the physical symbols of circumcision and baptism to the spiritual realities. Along with the spiritual reality of a circumcised heart, believers are identified by a spiritual immersion, a baptism, into the fullness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we practice believers' baptism. The outer physical symbol of water baptism pictures that inner reality of spiritual baptism. As Paul writes in Romans 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul calls this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For in one Spirit, capital S, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. By the Spirit, Christ baptizes us into his fullness. And so, like circumcision of the heart, this permanent identifying marker of spiritual, spirit baptism comes with our regeneration, with the gift of regeneration to new and full life. Since we've been joined to Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, it's exactly why Christ came. He was born for this. He was born to save every believer into his eternal resurrection life. Paul goes on here in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is the miracle that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in my life and everyone who's looking to Jesus. Because he promises in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What a powerful question from Jesus. Do you believe? You must believe, because the reality of spiritual baptism comes only, as Paul says here, through faith in the powerful working of God, who did in fact raise him from the dead. The faith that saves us is this faith that just takes God at his word. It's faith in the risen Christ. And so we can't add anything to it, right? We can't add anything to this gospel. physical circumcision can't save anybody's soul. Neither can water baptism. Getting baptized with water is simply the identifying symbol of your personal faith in Christ, who has already immersed you into the accomplishment of his own death, burial, and resurrection. And so watch out. You can have the outer symbol without the inward reality. Right? A lot of people say, oh, I was baptized. They just got wet. There's nothing really going on in their heart. But if you are walking in union with Christ, then your water baptism becomes a very significant identity, a very significant symbol of your identity in Christ. Because Jesus himself tells us that we need to be baptized. Believe, be baptized, visibly belong to his church. And he says, happy are you if you do these things. Paul also writes in Romans 6, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. At Christmas time and always, brothers and sisters, we celebrate that Christianity is not a dead poet society. Unlike every human-originated religion, we serve the risen Redeemer. And the results of resurrection life now in your faith walk point with confidence to your future resurrection life in Christ. That's why we're here. We are the living letters, right? That Jesus Christ is going to raise us all the way up to his throne, just as he promised, because we're already all the way full in Christ. Watch out for the people that say, oh, no, you got to do these things to get full in Christ. Now, Paul wants the church to keep moving forward in confidence of all the way full union with Christ. If we take our eyes off Jesus and we forget our identity in the spiritual battle, we will always cave. We'll either cave to selfish despair, or we'll cave to selfish arrogance. Why do we always go to extremes? If we take our eyes off Jesus, the way, then we're going to cave. He is our life. We say the world, you can count on the world to be the world, right? But the world needs to see the church being the church. All the way full union with Christ. And then in verses 13 to 15, Paul urges the church to stand firm by presenting three exclusive benefits for those who are all the way full in Christ. Three benefits. And so we see that spiritual fullness in Christ fully identifies Christ's church as spiritually resourced. Spiritually resourced. He doesn't leave us hanging. Effectiveness in the spiritual fight comes from leaning into our spiritual resources in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, lean into the reality that he makes true. First of all, as Paul says, church, you are forgiven of all trespasses. Notice that. Benefit, full forgiveness. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Who gets to live eternally in the heavenly joys of Jesus Christ? Only the forgiven people. It's not about your performance. It's only about being forgiven by his performance. And because of his life, death, his burial, and resurrection, we're no longer dead in our trespasses. We're fully alive and fully forgiven. And by the way, it's one or the other. You're either dead or you're alive. So remember who you are. Remember who you were, but more importantly, remember who you are in Christ. You, because of Christ, are the fellowship of the forgiven. Union with Christ means his innocence is ours. The Apostle John writes similarly in 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And the world needs to know, hey, we're not about boasting in ourselves. We're about boasting in Jesus because we're forgiven. We love much because we're forgiven much. Amen? And Paul urges the church here, and as we get to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see we need to be forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, Paul writes, so you also must forgive. And that is the challenge that brings union with Christ right into our daily experience. However somebody has sinned against you, there's no way it can compare to the crimes that you have committed to the Lord, against the Lord. And yet he forgives. He forgives. Forgiveness is at heart that promise to not bring it against that person again. Don't bring it up against them again. You need to fight bitterness with a heart for forgiveness because, church, you have been forgiven all your trespasses in Christ. But wait, there's more. Church, you're free from all sin debt. Only by being filled in Christ can you realize the full cancellation of your indebtedness to God. Paul writes here in verse 14, he makes us fully alive and fully forgiven by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I don't know if you know this. Maybe it's uncomfortable to talk about this at Christmas time, but debt is not good. It's not comfortable. And it's bondage, right? Have you ever signed an IOU statement? That's what all those bills that's coming in your mailbox are saying. You owe. You owe. That could go into an old Tennessee, no, I won't do that. But we owe. Our debt position is very bad news before we come into union with Christ. Because we actually came into this world with our name on a legal record of indebtedness to God. A record of being violators, transgressors of his holy law. And spiritual emptiness is spiritual bankruptcy. And no amount of personal good deeds can ever outweigh the record that stands against us. Those who lived under the Mosaic law are accused by it, Deuteronomy 27. Even pagan Gentiles have God's law, Romans says, written on the heart and acknowledged in the conscience. God's law accuses us and convicts us and sentences us as sinners to the consequences of our sin curse. Christmas is to be celebrated because hell is a real place. It's a debtor's prison where sinners are condemned to pay sin's infinite penalty, eternal death. The spiritual IOU debt of our trespasses, it's way more hostile and threatening than any collection agency because we've sinned against Holy God. But for you, church, Holy God sets aside this record of indebtedness because Jesus paid it all. Our old criminal record of debt has been taken completely out of the way. And let me tell you, that's even better than charges dropped. Okay? Literally, God completely obliterates our record of debt. He wipes it clean. He blots it out. It's completely canceled and destroyed. Back in the first century, when Paul was writing, people wrote either on papyrus that was made from plants, or they wrote on vellum, which was stretched animal skins. And records of indebtedness were usually written with non-acidic kinds of ink, meaning that the written record, the figures and the words, lay in that ink only on the surface, so that those precious materials, whether vellum or papyrus, it could be wiped clean. You remember Pilate had the charges against Jesus nailed to his cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And because he is who he is, because we have union with Christ, all the charges against us were also nailed to his cross. Your old criminal record of debt has been fully wiped clean in Christ. And so when people throw their legalistic expectations at you, oh no, you got to do these things to be full in Christ. When people come at you with that other gospel, you got to press forward in confidence that you're all the way full in Christ. And that, as Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, one night, Martin Luther, the reformer, is said to have dreamed that he was visited by Satan, who brought to Martin several scrolls on which the record of his own life had been written in Martin's own hand. And so the accuser opened the first scroll and he said to Martin, "Is it true that you did these things? And did you write these things?" Terrified, Luther had to confess it was all true. All of those things were true. Scroll after scroll was unrolled with the same torturous questioning, probing for the same confession of guilt. And finally, the evil one, seeing that he had brought Martin Luther down to the lowest depths of misery and guilt, began to leave with a superior air of triumph. And then suddenly, Martin Luther turned to that old tempter, as the story goes, and he said, "It's true, every word of it is true, but right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Hallelujah. One more thing, church. Yours is the triumph over enemy opposition. Triumph. Paul presents this further confidence-boosting benefit of walking in union with Christ here in verse 15. And you need to remember this, your resources, because you're in a spiritual fight. Remember, the enemy is on a leash. Enemy has limitations. Paul says in verse 15, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Christ has already completely stripped off the enemy rulers and authorities' weapons. They can do Christ and his people no real harm. They're real, but they're really disarmed. The enemy rulers and authorities, well, they struck at God's Son with the terrible weapon called death. But Christ's death fully stripped them of their power. We read in Hebrews 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Church, no weapon that's fashioned against us can stand, because our God is an awesome God. And he bodily put the disarmed enemy rulers and authorities to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. This is the picture Paul gives us of a military triumph, a victory parade. A military triumph was the only reason, actually, that a Roman general could lead an army through the streets of Rome. In the ancient Roman Empire, military leaders would celebrate victory over the enemy with a processional through the streets that would put all of the spoils of war and all the defeated captives on public display, being led through the streets. It was a parade that was meant to heap shame on the defeated and glory on the victor. And this Christmas, church, we say, hail to the victor, Christ. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God the Father has triumphed over the enemy for all creation to see. He's put the enemy to the shame of defeat. And listen, even now, church, even now, through our lives, Christ is displaying his glory. All creation will see the battle is the Lord's. And it was never even close. Never even close. Church, confidently know that even as we still wrestle against these spiritual rulers and authorities, in the spiritual war fighting, the risen Christ has completely conquered. He is supreme over everything. He is the true treasure. Do you know that you are His and that He is yours? Because only the spiritual fullness of union with Christ saves you from the consequences of spiritual emptiness. Jesus came at Christmas to be the ruler and rescuer that we all need. If you've never received Him, never received His saving gift, you can receive Him today. And my brothers and sisters, as we think on these things, and we think about all the things that come against us, even by way of false teaching, remember who stands for you. Against every temptation, remember the true and better treasure. Remember that He will never leave you or forsake you. Remember that He shows His strength in your weakness. Remember that He fills you all the way full with the satisfaction of living eternally in His joy and His peace and His love. We remember and we worship Him. Amen. Because He is Christ the Lord. And so I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to celebrate together one more song, and we'll make this our closing prayer today. Familiar words, but let's make them our prayer and lift them up to the Lord.